Name as your people. Lord, we're grateful, Father, for this place, Lord, that you provided us, Lord. We're grateful, Lord, that we've been called according to your purpose, Lord God, and according to your plan for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, right now, Father, as your people, we come before you, Father, with grateful hearts. We come before you, Lord God, looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, the one that made us, that created us, and Lord, that can lead and direct and guide us, Father. The one that's given us free will, and the will, Lord God, that we yield to you as your people, Lord, praying your kingdom come and your will be done. And Father, this day, Lord God, we commit all things into your hand and into your care. Father, we take nothing upon ourselves, Lord, but according to your word, we cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us, Father. We're not anxious about anything, Lord God, but with prayer and supplication, we do make our requests known to you, Father. Whatever situations are going on in our lives and around us, Father God, we ask your will be done. Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, we do bind every demonic spirit, every hindrance, every work of the devil in Jesus' name, and we cast it out. Lord, we take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord God, and we put it before you, Father God, and under your feet. And Lord, we pray, Lord God, that we proclaim the free flow of your Holy Spirit in this place at this time. Father, we are just appreciative, Father, that all things and every blessing flows from you, Lord God, all good things. And so, Lord, right now, as I just go forward, Lord, with this word, Father, I acknowledge openly that it's only your Spirit in me that's good. So, Lord, to your Spirit I yield. And, Lord, we pray that everything that happens this evening would be according to your plan, your purpose, and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, wonderful. All right. Small recap, I guess, a little bit on some of the things that we've been talking about. Chandala has been talking about recently, and then I'm going to go bridge it into what God has kind of been speaking to me as well. Okay, in recent days, Chandala has been going through a lot about what's happening in the world right now. The current events that we are surrounded by, things that are in the news, things that are taking place. So we're living right now in the history of the world in what is a very exciting time. Right now, what's taking place across the board, Middle East, this nation, think about how much has changed in this country in just a year. I mean, how much has changed in the last 6 months? How much has changed in the world in the last 12 months? You know, this global economic crisis didn't exist as such until November of last year. It wasn't even 1 year. It hasn't even been 1 year that the whole world's economic activity has dramatically changed. So we're living in a time of a lot of external manifestations taking place around us. And now scriptures talk about towards the end, even in Revelation, how men's hearts will fail them when they see things coming upon the earth, because by and large, people are not prepared. By and large, people are not grounded and rooted in Christ Jesus. So because of that, when difficult times come, when things get ramped up more and more, you will see people collapse under the beginning of the weight and the pressure that begins to come towards them. You'll see that in this country. You'll see that around the world as there's issues with food and water and shelter and clothing and protection and war and plagues and famines and all of these things that are taking place. You will see people struggling with dealing with the natural reality that they're faced with on a day-to-day basis. Now, most people haven't been spiritually prepared for what they're already in today, let alone what is coming in the days ahead. Most people haven't been, because by and large, people have accepted a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. So when we are approaching life, we approach life as kingdom people. We approach life as people that are seeking the will of the Father. And part of the will of the Father is, even as Ephesians 4 talks about, even for people that are given responsibility in instructing the church, is that you no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, that you no longer be like children, that God wants you to grow up and mature into the things of God. So there is an objective that God has for His people. There is an objective that we have even when we come together like this. We come together like this because we come together in one heart, in one spirit, with one specific goal, which is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So, in John 14:6. So, we come together seeking that truth, and if we have that truth, we have no issues. If we have that truth, we are on a path of freedom. Okay, quickly let's go to Daniel. We've got some ground to cover this evening. Daniel chapter 2. And we've actually been in a series in the Bible study recently, and I want to talk about a scripture that's from that one, and then go into something different this evening. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream. I'll set this up for you quick, and then we'll go into it. Now, God gives instruction to people that are in positions of authority and responsibility in the world. So in Psalms it says that the king's heart is like water and God directs it wherever he wants it to go. So God gives instruction, gives visions, gives dreams to people that are in positions of authority. But he also provides the way, if they desire it, for him to also give instruction what those things are. And when there isn't a person in place, they're very confused. When there isn't an openness for what the Spirit of God would be speaking, they have no direction. They have no understanding of how to go forward. So you see a lot of world leaders right now that may be getting dreams, may be getting ideas, but they have, because they're not seeking truth, they're having difficulty knowing how to go forward at a time like this in the world. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is one such like this, but also you have a Daniel in place. So Daniel now, the king has had a dream. And Daniel, God has positioned Daniel uniquely in that kingdom where he can bring forth the interpretation. Alright, so Daniel chapter 2 verse 31 says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that was of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. This was the iron, the clay, the brass. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heavens hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it and of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Amen. Okay, so God gives a vision. God gives a dream. And in the process of God giving the vision and the dream, the interpretation comes forward. And we live in a time of amazing fulfillment. And one thing about Scripture that's very interesting, that which we seem to have these cycles that come, repeat, happen, and then there's a reset, and then we go back through similar things again and again and again. History does repeat itself. Man oftentimes fails to learn the lessons from his past and goes on. But each time we see an escalation from the last one. Every time when they had the First World War, they thought it would be the war that ends all wars. And then the Second World War happened. And then they thought they would never have another war like that. And now we see the way the world is going. We see people continuing to repeat the same things over again. Kingdoms are set up. Man-made kingdoms are set up in time. God, because He knows the beginning from the end, He also says, look, there's no surprises for me. There's no surprises for what will come. There's no surprises for what is going to happen. And He, showing that He's in full control over this as well, says, all right, in the middle of all of these things too, I have a plan and purpose as well. I'm allowing these things to take place and to exist, but I have a plan and purpose as well. You see the rock that is cut without hands that comes and smashes the idol and pulverizes it. All of those kingdoms, in verse 35, it says that they all became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So, you have all of these kingdoms existing, all of them with their objectives, with their agendas, with their political plans and purposes, all the busyness and all the activities that they're doing, fighting for resources, fighting for position in the world, all of that, and in the middle of that, God sets up His kingdom. And it's His work. It's cut with His hand, not by the hands of man. And it smashes those things that are there till the point where there is nothing that exists but His kingdom, which grows and fills the whole earth. Now, if something like that was to happen in time, would it be a messy affair? Would it be... What would it look like if you just were to imagine that taking place now, this day, with all of the kingdoms in this world, with all of the governments that are in place and all of the work that they're doing? What would that look like if that manifestation of eternity coming into the reality that we live in right now, what would that look like? The possibility and the potential for what will take place in the days ahead, this is a very exciting time. Now, the interpretation is sure. We know this will happen. We know these things have happened, and they are happening right now. For example, in the life of the believer, when the believer walks with Christ Jesus, whatever idol that you had in your life before, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, when the power of God intersects your life, it smashes and destroys all of those things that were in your life before. There comes a point where there's nothing left because all of that is swept away, and there's a fulfillment of Christ in you growing and filling the earth who you are, which is this earthen vessel. So there is a natural manifestation even on a smaller level. You see this taking place again and again. But on a larger level, when we look at the world that we're in and we're around, there is God's work and plan taking place right now. Now, already this last year, in a very short period of time, you've seen a global economic collapse as such. Now, a lot of people have been trying to put Humpty Dumpty back together again, and all the king's horses and all of the king's men couldn't quite do it the first time. They surely can't do it this time. There's economic reasons why. There's legitimate reasons why. But people still are hoping that they can. Now, as the world continues to spin out of control, what is the role for the believer? What is the role for you and I as we are here at such a time as this? See, there are people that were here yesterday that aren't here today. There are people that didn't exist today that were here a short period of time ago. So you and I are among those that are here in the earth for a very short window. So this is something too that I've been thinking about. I've been contemplating. God, this is an amazing time to be alive. So what is the purposes of God in this time? Because the world is scrambling around with a particular agenda. Whereas we, as God's people, what is the agenda that God has for you and I? Now, one thing that we know is God gives that to you personally. When you seek the Lord with all of your heart, when you are asking the Father, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, He reveals that to you. He shows that to you and I. On an individual level. And as you and I begin to carry out what God shows us, God's plan is manifest through His body in the earth. Okay. Because the enemy of our soul, Lucifer, is here in the world and allowed to exist by the Father. See, the Lord allows Lucifer to exist here on purpose. He wants Lucifer to be here in the world right now deliberately. It's on purpose that he's here. He's allowed to test God's people. He's allowed to carry out his program, his agenda as well. God allows that. Because God does cause all things to work together for the good of those that love him, that are called according to his purpose. But he has to let him exist at the same time simultaneously while you and I are here. Now, in this time where we are here and we are dealing with the realities that are around us, if you were... Okay, step out of your saintly mind for a second. If you were Lucifer, what would your agenda be if you knew that God was going to carry this out in the days ahead? What would your agenda be for the people of God? What would be the thing that you would try to keep them from more than anything else? If you were a good, bad devil, if you were a good, bad devil, and you had your way, what would be the ultimate agenda that you would try to accomplish as it pertains to the kingdom of God and to God's people? Okay, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, the kingdom of God is that which is within. When Jesus Christ set up His kingdom in the world, He didn't set up a natural kingdom. Think about that. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He didn't set up a kingdom the way that everybody thought He would do it. He established a way. He didn't establish a religion, He established a way. Even when the early church was called Christians, the reason that they were called Christians as such by pagans was because they saw these people being like Christ. They saw them as people that were walking in the same way, talking similarly, similar manifestations of the power of God were flowing through them as were had flown through Christ Jesus. So they were like, look, these are little Christs. They're all like little Christs. So they were called Christians. Not because of a religious label, but because there was something in their character and their nature that ultimately was a manifestation of the walk that they were on and the way that they followed. Now, you and I are followers of Christ Jesus. So, but that path that the early church was on subsequently got distorted. Now, I know Chandal has talked about church ages and things that have happened over time here. That path has been distorted over and over and over again, what it means to be a follower of Christ. But Jesus, when He talked about where the kingdom of God was, He said the kingdom of God is within. Now, here. Is this one? Okay. So, the kingdom of God, alright, so let's just say this is the person. This is you. This is the person who you are in finite space. If the kingdom of God is within, wouldn't it make sense that the enemy would seek to keep you wrapped up outside as much as possible? Wouldn't it make sense that he would try to keep you from ever going within and communing with the Spirit of God, receiving your direction, receiving that manna which comes from Him? Wouldn't it make sense that, in Matthew 6, where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, where seed falls on different ground. No, wait, that's not Matthew 6. But basically, where it falls on different ground, and that the worries, the riches, the cares of this life choke it and make it unfruitful. There is a goal, there is a world system goal to keep you from ever going within where God has intended for you to come to a place where it's just Him and you are consummated with the Spirit of God. Now, because we're living in a time where God is shaking everything that can be shaken, and it's increasing, as that increases and as that escalates, for the people of God, those are those which will go within. The world and the world people will be seeking to keep people external, wrapped up in the surface reality. So let me give you practically what that would look like. What's happening with the economies? What's happening with the political situations? What's happening with your life in all of these different places and all these different areas? Whereas when somebody connects with the Spirit of God, they stop and they come before the Father, and in that place there's a place of stillness. There's a place where you and I come into an eternal reality right now. When Moses asked who it was that he should tell the children of Israel that sent him, what did he say? What's his name? I am. Yeah, I am. When he asked what was the name, he said, I am. Now, Jesus, one thing that he did extraordinarily well when he created that link to the Father for us through His body and through the blood that was shed for us, is He restored again the ability for us to move into an eternal reality during the duration of your time here in this world. See, the world is working on a timeline. The world has its sequence. So you have the point where in the world, where you enter the world, you enter life, and you go through these different things, and here's your school, and here is your college degrees, and here's where you get married, and here's where you start your career, and here's where you do all of that, and then they have you set up like that. They have you in a path of time. Whereas God, whenever somebody comes into eternity, whenever there is an intersection with the Spirit of God, if it's here, if it's whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where that place is. Where Moses was concerned, it happened for him when he was 80. He was out in the desert. It looked like it was the end of life. It looked like all things were finished up and they were wrapping up, and he was just going to watch a few borrowed sheep, and that was going to be his reality for the last few years. God intersected his life at that point, and he turned into, for the next 40 years, an amazing servant of the Lord. Likewise, Daniel at 16 in Babylon, it's not about chronology. It's about somebody at one point, whatever the point is, it doesn't matter. What matters is the heart connection with the Spirit of God and the willingness that someone has to walk in His steps, to walk on the way with Him. But it takes a willful decision on the part of the person. Because again, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. So one thing we're made with is a free will, which God will not override your free will. God will not override my free will. I'm allowed to make decisions and choices, but also with that comes the responsibility for the choices that I make. The responsibility for the choices that I make is that I also have to walk with the consequences that come from my choices. That's why in Joshua chapter 24, he told him, look, choose you this day whom you will serve. The reason that choice is admonished is because if you choose life, you receive life. You walk in life. If you choose death as such, or slash the world, or slash self and self-interest, whatever you would call it, if you choose that, from that you receive and you harvest that which kills. And that which diminishes. There's things that always die when we walk the way of the world. Dreams die. Hopes die. All kinds of things die. God, it's not just the physical body. God intends that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, as John chapter 10 speaks. Okay. So the enemy is seeking to cause collateral damage to the people of God as the world is wrapping up. And the world has been wrapping up since Jesus said it is finished. So the world has been wrapping up for 2,000 years. But we're seeing incredible manifestations in these days it's an amazing time. It really is. So now is a time too where, for yourself, it's a time where you and I must go into intimacy with God. God is calling for that. He's always been seeking that with His people. No one can do this for you. No one can do this for me. It's between you and the Father. Any relationship is between you and that person. And it takes a priority on the side of both people to make that work. God has done what's necessary on His side. We have an obligation and a responsibility as those that are His to make that connection, make that effort on our side. And it takes some commitment. Now, there is a way that the enemy works, and there's also a process that God works with His people. See, what the enemy does with people on the world track is, what he will do is, when people buy into the system of the world, their energies, their life, their skills, their talents are all harvested, including their soul, but they're all harvested to continue to build the world system, which is a system designed to take every round of souls that comes along. Now, when God steps in, He has another purpose with His people. And He takes them on a different path. And the path that He takes them on is one that's out of bondage and into life. So we begin at a certain place. Everyone begins in a place where they were bound to the world and the world system. We were born slaves. Every one of us had to be set free. There was none of us that in and of ourselves had a way out. The arm of flesh fails. The ability of man always falls short. And the longer that we live, the more that we realize our own natural limitations. The more that we realize how dependent that we are on our Creator, if your eyes are open. Even the very breath that you and I have in our body is on loan from God. You realize that? When you breathe, that very process, just that alone, is on loan from God. So if that is on loan from God, what makes us worry about the rest? What makes us think we can control the rest? Now, even think about it. The breath when you breathe is Yahweh. It's even the name of God is incorporated into the very breath and breathing process that you have. So it's a reminder for us. Now, God, one thing that He does right now with the world that we're living in, there is actually an amazing play, an amazing drama that's working itself out on the stage of this world. All creation groans in eager anticipation for the revelation of the sons and the daughters of God. So as this drama is unfolding, creation is watching and wondering and wants to see who are those that are God's? Who are those that are His? Who are those that are birthed from within? And who are those that were chaff on the wayside that disappear with the wrapping up of all these kingdoms that exist with all of their agendas? Who is the wheat that will surface and God will receive unto Himself, and what is the chaff that will be ultimately done away with? Now, all creation is watching this. So even, you know, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, He said, if the children kept quiet, if the people kept quiet, the rocks would cry out. Jesus spoke to trees when they didn't produce enough fruit. Creation itself is alive and watching in earnest expectation. Rocks are watching what is happening in the world right now. Everything that has life on an atomic level is watching with eager anticipation with what is taking place in the world this day. Now, we're part of this. We're all part of this. We're part of this in this specific location. See, you and I are part of the Church of Sri Lanka. This is it. This is welcome to the Church of Sri Lanka. There is no denominations within the body of Christ. Because, and I've said this before, the nature of denomination is division. With a denomination, it says there's something that divides me from you, there's something that divides me from you. And truthfully, those of us that are in the Spirit of Christ, when you walk with Christ, you know a brother or a sister in Christ when you meet them. It's not about labels and titles, it's about the Spirit that we walk in connection with every day while we're here. And if you have that, if you walk with that, when you meet someone else that is walking with the Spirit of God, you know someone that is His. You know someone that belongs to Him. So as we walk through this life, It's an encouragement and a refreshing when you meet a brother or a sister in Christ Jesus, because you're encouraging each other on the way with Him. But the labels themselves mean nothing. The labels themselves mean nothing. They don't mean anything to God, and the only place where they mean something is in the world. So for us, we're looking for true hearts. We're looking for those that will walk with us in this. And those that won't, God bless them. We hope the best for them, but we have to continue on with God, what God shows us. Okay. Why does God save His people as such? I use generic language because it's something that all of us have a background with. When people talk about, you know, were you saved, were you this? I use that term because it's basically a point in time where God quickened you to realize that you needed Him. And you and I were woken up by the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit of Christ quickened our mortal bodies, quickened our hearts and our minds, and we were brought into alignment with the Spirit of God. But why does God do that with us? Have you wondered that? Because I'll tell you the difference. There's something else going on here with the world system. What the world system does is it does this thing called bait and switch. Have you ever heard of that in marketing? It's a marketing term called bait and switch, where you will advertise something in a newspaper, and then people will go to that place to get the product that they thought, and when they get to that place to go buy that, they've taken that one away and they put something else there that wasn't what you intended. So you think you're getting the original thing, but when you go to get it, it's not the same thing that you thought you were getting. That's what the world's religions, all of them, have done. Is they've promised people freedom, but you look and people are living in bondage continuously. Now, why did Christ Jesus quicken us? Why did He save us as such? Have you wondered that? Because there's been times where I've wondered, Lord, what's more? Okay, you're mine, I'm yours. We're walking in connection with each other. What more is it that I have to connect with or understand while I'm here in this life and in this world? The reason also that Christ, one thing He's showing me, that He's done what He's done with you is for the completion of the purpose for which you were born. He has a purpose for which you were born. And in order for that to happen, first there has to be an intersection by the Spirit of God in your life. Whether it be when you're 80, whether it be when you're 16 like Daniel, whether it be when you're 30, 40, 50, it doesn't matter. There has to be, though, an intersection between the person that you are and the Spirit of God with you. And at that point, from that point on, you can begin to walk in that life which Christ Jesus intended for. And out of that walk and that manifestation, there is a purpose for which you were born. And God desires that you complete that. God intends that you complete that. God intends that you fulfill the reason for which you were born. The reason that you came into the world and into the earth. Now, that very purpose that God intended is the very thing that the world system will do everything possible to keep you from doing. And part of the way that it will do that is to keep you distracted, to keep you occupied, to keep you frustrated, to keep you anxious. When you see things happening here and there, what's your response? Is your response based on the kingdom and what the Word has said? Or is your response based on fear, like the world. Where is your heart rooted and grounded? You know, when Jesus spoke to people, he gave them very specific instruction. Matthew 6, where he did talk about it, and he said, look, don't worry about what you'll eat and drink. Seek first the kingdom. I'll take care of your needs. He gave people instruction because they would need that. We would need that. We would need to know from the very voice of our Creator that he would say, okay, I'm going to call you into something. He puts something in your heart. He says, I want you to go to someplace you've never been. I want you to do something you never thought you would do. And in that process, what the response would be on the natural level would be, oh my gosh, I don't have a degree in that. I don't have any help or support in that. How will I... I don't have anybody else backing me in that. But in that you have the promises of God, which said, look, seek first the kingdom. I'll take care of your needs. And so as you go in the direction of what God has shown you, you see his provision. You see his protection. You see him clearing a path and clearing the way for those that are his. So God does that for those that walk with him. And part of that is the adventure that he intends for you and I to have as part of the abundant life. That is what he spoke about in John 10, that he came that we might have. I love flipping to this verse. Here, John chapter 10. And verse 8, he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. There you go. There's the intersection point with life. Wherever it was, if it was 16 or 80, didn't matter. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, so Jesus came that we might have life. Now that life begins at the intersection point between the Spirit of God and your will being yielded to His. And from that point, it's a point of going within. Whether you started here or whether you started here, doesn't matter. It's a point where you begin that track to go within. Now, that process is one that won't be tested. Or it's one that will be tested, sorry. It's a process that as you make that decision, you then have to walk it out. So, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, when we recite the Lord's Prayer, what is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God has taught people to pray to yield their will to the will of the Spirit of God. And in order for us to continue on that process, you have to quiet yourself before him and seek him in that. And as you seek him in that, he speaks to you. He speaks to me. He shows us what's next. He reveals how we relate to life here. But also part of that process is stepping out from a finite reality where we live in this life sequence like the world lives into an eternal reality where you can just be God's child right here and right now. Where at this moment in time, the only thing that exists is you and your connection with Him. That everything else that's around you, whatever it may be, it is what it is. Your connection with Him is what's necessary. And when you come to that point and you come to that place, and it's a work of the Spirit of God, there is a rest and a peace in that. See, there's so many people that are waiting for life to happen. They're waiting for life to happen. When Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, they're still waiting for that life. They're expecting that it'll happen at some point somewhere along the way. If they can just make enough money, then they can have that life. If they can just retire, then they can have that life. Oh wait, it's going to happen when I die. When I die, that's when I cross into life eternal. Now wait, if He is the resurrection, if He is the way, the truth, and the life, then why is it that people don't live in that life right now? What's missing? Well, part of it is what's missing on the person's individual connection with Him. Because God will not override your will, so if there's something in your will that's not yielded to Him, that is the point of your limitation in walking in the life that God intended for you. So if whatever that place may be, if it's something that you harbor in your heart, something that you hold on to in your heart, like before when Brother Avi was praying and he was talking about forgiveness. If there is, I'll give you a practical example. If there is unforgiveness in your life, if you hold on to that unforgiveness, which is your free will, your free choice, you're completely allowed to do that. If you hold on to that, the place that you hold on to that unforgiveness in your life will now also be the place where the abundant life that God intended for you will not happen, will not flow, and you will live a very miserable, wretched number of years until either that point comes where you let that go before the Spirit of God and receive healing and forgiveness, or until you take that to your deathbed and go on from that into eternity with that. Your choice. So don't get mad at God. See, don't get mad at God. God is honoring your free will. God is honoring your ability to make choice and decision and allowing for that to take place with you. And it requires, what's required by us is for us to yield to the Spirit of God. So when God speaks, we yield. When God shows, we submit. There is a work that the Spirit of God does in the heart of anyone that chooses that. See, the beginning point is a decision that's made on a hard level where I would say, where you would say, Lord, Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Ultimately what that means is, Lord, because You are the way, the truth, and the life, whatever it is that You would speak, I'll yield to that. And You just empower me by Your Spirit to do that, and then I will make that. I will walk in that. See, that was what the children of God were encouraged to do in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you get this power. Because they would need that power to be able to walk this out. They would need that power to be able to live the life God intended for them. Because when they would make a free will decision, Lord, I choose to, Your Word has showed me something, they would need that power to be able to walk that out, because the world has a power as well. And greater is He that lives in me than he that's in the world. So we would need that greater that He is that lives in me to be able to walk this out, because the world has power. And those that live in the world, that are given their hearts over to the world, are under the power of the world. Even when Paul was talking in Acts 26, he talked about his deliverance from the power of Satan unto God. Here, just quickly, Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, and where Paul is speaking about his own experience where God had an intersection with his life, he says in verse 14, the second half, he says, Saul, Saul, Jesus speaking, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So all of us were delivered, that walk with Christ Jesus, we were delivered from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God. See, there is power flying around right now. All over the place, all over the world, power is being yielded. Power is being wielded. People are power obsessed. I was reading some of these quotes of Napoleon earlier today. The man was obsessed with power. The people are obsessed with power and their ability to get, to hold, to keep, and to use it. But God Himself, the greatest power is in Him. Even when it talks about meekness, the meek shall inherit the earth. Meekness is power under control. You have power, but it's also under control. Jesus Christ was meek. When He was on the cross, weak and meek are not the same things. Weak and meek are not the same things. Weak is a lack of power. Meek is you have the power, but it's under control. And you choose, because of the will of God, not to exercise that in that particular situation unless God would quicken you to do so. Ultimate example is Jesus Christ on the cross. Ultimate example is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He says, "Don't you realize that I could ask the Lord and He would send 12 legions of angels right now to take me out of this situation? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled?" That is meekness. God choosing not to exercise that power which He has at His disposal just there. When He's on the cross at that moment in time, He can at just in an instant say, "To hell with all of you," and it would be there. He wouldn't have to finish it. But He went through that because there was power. But it was under control. Moses was the most meek man that walked the earth on a human nature. That power was under control. Incredible power that God had with His people. So we are the people of God in the earth. And one thing that God does do when He exercises the power that He has with us is He takes us from darkness unto light. From the power of Satan unto God. And God exercises His power just like in this room. If you turn off all the lights, okay, it's dark. But you switch on one light, just one light anywhere in this room, and all of the darkness can't stop the power of that light. Even if it's just one. Likewise, the power of light is always greater than darkness. And so God, when He exercises His power on behalf of His people, it will always trump whatever the world has. But there is a power the world does have. The world does have power. And for somebody that's not yielded unto the Spirit of God, for someone that's not yielded unto the power of God, they in and of themselves have no power and no ability to stand against the onslaught of the devil, especially in this time and this age. Because the devil knows that his time is short. And because he knows that his time is short, he is working at a breakneck pace to take as many as he can with him. So we, in the middle of all of this as well, have an assignment by the Spirit of God. God has a purpose for which you and I were born, and He desires that you complete that purpose. But that purpose doesn't come on your terms. It doesn't come on your thinking. It comes according to the revelation of the Spirit of God in you and through you. For example, Paul, his desire was always for the Jews. Paul wanted to be the minister to the Jews, but God made him the messenger to the Gentiles. Paul had a desire, and it was a good desire, but God made Peter the messenger to the Jews. And when Paul tried to be the messenger to the Jews, he ended up in jail. And he ended up in jail for a really long time, and ineffective. Whereas when Paul continued with the ministry that God had shown him and spoken to him, because even in, when we went to Acts 26, there said, God said, "Look, get out of Jerusalem. When Paul tried to go back to Jerusalem, he ended up in jail in Jerusalem. And more than, it's not the jail, but he was ineffective in that time. Because the revelation of the ministry that God has for you comes on His terms, and the manifestation of it and the effectiveness of it comes as you walk with the Spirit of God in obedience to what He reveals and shows to you. I have a spot. You have a spot. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. We all have something that God intends for us to do and walk in as part of the body of Christ. And as you fulfill that, there is a joy that comes with that, plus there is a life fulfillment that happens as you walk in that. Now, this doesn't come as part of a church program. This doesn't come as somebody externally dictating this to you. I can't do this for you. I can't say, okay, tomorrow we're going to go and do a cleanup in the slums. So let's all go and let's... That's not going to bring you fulfillment. What is going to bring the fulfillment that God intends for you is when He speaks to your spirit. As you go within with the Spirit of God, and He speaks to you here, and He talks to you, and He reveals to you, here's who you are. Here's who you are in Him. Here's what He intended for you to walk in and to know. Here's what He intended for the life that you would live while you're in the world. As you then hear from the voice of the Spirit of God, and as then you now walk out the next step that He shows you, there's an excitement that's there. There's an anticipation that's there. You take one step of faith, you see that God's there, you take the next one. And then you take the next one. And each time you trust Him more and more, you find out then that the walk of faith is just one step of faith after another. And you live in that. You walk in that. That becomes the way that you relate to life here. And it's incredibly satisfying. It's incredibly fulfilling. Okay, but God is taking us out of bondage and out of the world and unto Him. Okay, now the world and the enemy can keep you here in this place, external, and detach from God's plan and purpose that He takes you within. He can keep you there if you walk in disobedience. He can keep you there if you are among those that the many are called but the chosen are few. If those that when you hear the call of God, if you choose to ignore it, if you choose to turn away from that, He can keep you in that bondage. But God's intention is that you would be taken out of bondage and out of a surface reality into an eternal reality. Into a way to relate to life and your time while you're here in this world in accordance with kingdom mindset, kingdom principles, kingdom thinking. Jesus said that my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, my ways above your ways. So God intends as for you to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He didn't intend... He makes the understanding so you understand the distinction. There's a way that He thinks and there's a way that man thinks. And there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Proverbs 14, Proverbs 16 talks about that. So God makes a distinction that He's got thoughts that are as high as the heavens are above the earth. So are His thoughts above ours, His ways above ours. But then also, He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He also says, walk in His ways. So He first makes the distinction and then He shows, look, you can walk in my ways, you can have my mind and have my thoughts. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without finding fault. So God doesn't limit it. He wants you to first know that all things are in Him, and once you have that understanding, then He makes it known unto you, if you yield unto Him. But God wants to take people from bondage in Egypt. So you begin there. We begin there. He wants to take you from that and from the captivity that comes from disobedience through the walk in Christ and the crucifixion. See, we all die a death as well. That part of this process, see, God puts His people through a process. Have you noticed that when you read about children of God and people that were God's servants throughout Scripture, how there were certain unique characteristics that it seemed like they all ended up having to deal with? For example, how many of them all had this wilderness experience? Like Paul was in Damascus, the desert, backside of the desert for 3 years. Moses had 40 years. Jesus had, 40 days with no food, no water. You've got Joseph that has his 13 years in the dungeon. All these servants of God end up going through these different experiences, but there's a consistent commonality to them all. Likewise, if somebody will walk with the Spirit of God, in Mark chapter 8, and verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Okay. So verse 34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now on the most simple level, denying yourself is ultimately constitutes, "Okay, Lord, your way, not mine," every day. I know it's gotten complicated in the world, and it's everything from no chocolates at Easter and, don't do this and don't do that and do this and do that. No, ultimately, denying yourself and taking up your cross ultimately means one thing: Lord, your way, not mine, every day. You are the King. I am in the dominion of the King, that as known as the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God is the spiritual dominion where we are under the dominion of the King. Whatever the King speaks, we as subjects within His Kingdom listen to, hear, walk out. That's our ultimate allegiance, and our ultimate commitment is there. So as people that are within the Kingdom, we say, "Lord, your way, not mine," every day, every moment that we live and walk, and in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, as you do that, as you make that commitment, and you're going within, God is taking you on that path, there will come a point where you will have a crucifixion. A crucifixion is ultimately death. A death to self, a death to what you thought life would be, a death to your dreams, a death to everything that you hoped for in this world, at which time you, basically everything that happens to you at that time would be all that would happen to you if you were to die, except one thing, which is you still keep breathing. And you're still here. And at that point, you take up the life that you have in Christ Jesus, the resurrection life that you have in Him. So as God will take you within, You have to yield to that process. There comes a point where God will take you to the end of yourself. And it's essential that you go through that. I have friends that call that the dark night of the soul. It's a point where you will, just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you will agonize and wrestle with what you're in. And ultimately, even like Jacob, who later his name was changed to Israel, you see that parallel. God does this again and again and again in Scripture. He wrestles with who he is. Jacob, the deceiver, all of that. God changes his name. Now he's Israel. And even the victory that Jesus won, he fought that in the garden. It was in the garden that he wrestled with it, and he came to the resolution of the cross. And that was where he struggled. Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There comes that point where you will wrestle with the reality of who you are, and who you are apart from Him, or who you are in that idea of what you thought life would be. Anything that's left, God has to deal with that. And then you go to a cross. You go to a point where you die to self, and then the new life that you live, you now live in Christ Jesus. When you come through that God's way, the new life that you now live is in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism is. When we have a baptismal service, when we baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's happening is we are having a natural representation of that spiritual reality that we yield to. We yield to a reality in the Spirit where we allow God to take us to the death and the end of who we were in this world, so that the new life that we live here may be lived in Him. We choose that. See, Jesus chose the cross. When He spoke about it, He says, look, no man takes my life from me. I have the authority and the power to lay it down, and the authority and the power to take it back up again. And Jesus gives the same right and option to us. If you want to, you can save your life in this world. If you want to, you can do that. Same thing, back to bitterness and unforgiveness. If you want to, you can hold on to unforgiveness all the days of your life, and the consequences that come with it. Same thing. If you want to, you can save your life in this world. But even in Mark chapter 8, Jesus, on the flip side of that, when he says, look, whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then he breaks it down just to give people a reality check. He says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what do you get out of it? In the end, if you saved your life in this world and you avoid any hardship and you got all of the toys and everything the world offers and all the gusto that the world has, if you lost your soul in the process, if you never connected up with the true you, the person that God intended for you to be, if you remained your entire life in a surface reality, what good was that? How many people have passed through history like that? How many people have come and gone through life in this world, and in the process they've gotten everything the world offered, but they never connected with the person God intended for them to be? Are their names even remembered this day? No. All of these names. How many names in this nation are forgotten? People that once were, all of their authority and all of their power in the world's eyes is brought to nothing. So all of us are here. You're here. This is your moment. This is your time. This is your intersection with life in this world. And at this moment, you have the opportunity. You and I have the opportunity to yield to the Spirit of God and to walk with Him, or to choose to reject that reality and to walk in self, or to walk in accordance with the world system. Now, God admonishes us, but He won't override your will. I had a friend tell me one time in the States that I found it to be true. He said that your will is the most powerful force in the earth realm. Because your will be done. If you want, in your life, your will be done. If you want the will of God, and you yield to the will of God, you will have the will of God. If you want the world, and you choose the world, you will have the world. But you get that choice. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a terrifying thing as well, when you see what people do to themselves apart from the Spirit of God. God intends that you have life. He intends that you have it more abundantly. But that comes on His terms. Okay, so ultimately, God is taking people through a walk in Christ. You go through a crucifixion. We go through that. We deal with that. We wrestle with that point. And in that wrestling, God will take you through and beyond the destruction of all things that you thought were important. You know how many things people thought were important, and then when they have a life check, a reality check, they realize, wait a second, that wasn't as important as I thought it was. You know, in America, when they had that the World Trade Towers, when the terrorist attack that happened there, no one was calling to check their stock market report in the middle of that thing. People, when they had the chance to make one phone call, they would call their families and tell their families, look, I love you, I'm sorry, I don't know if I'm going to see you again, but just, you know, I just wanted to call and say this. That was the thing that they were checking. And when I was watching footage from those things too, I would hear people praying and saying, asking Jesus, praying to Jesus, calling to Jesus. Those are the two things that I would see that people were concerned about in a situation like that. And yet, every day of their life that they were living there, were they living that? Where were their priorities? So likewise, when you're brought to the end of yourself before the Spirit of God, when He brings you to that point of a spiritual crucifixion of who you are, who you were apart from Him, when He brings you to that, you have a new mind that's His. And the things that you now find are important are very different than the things that the world places a priority on. The things that you now value and esteem are very different than what the world values and esteems. And ultimately, what God is bringing us to is that an understanding, a revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's bringing that revelation, manifesting that through you. So where what happens is when people see you, they see Him. When you speak the words that come from Him, because it flows through you. Every difficult thing that you've ever faced in your life, God will use those cracks and those places where you are broken in His life will flow through yours into the lives of other people. God does that. He does that for me. He does that for you. He does that for anyone that will walk with Him. And God brings us, as you go within, because the kingdom is within, He'll bring you into a new paradigm, a new reality, a new way to relate to your very existence in time. But ultimately, you and I, individually, have to find the truth within your heart as the Spirit of God knocks on the door of your heart. You have to find that. And then when you find that, you have to go with it. You and I make that decision. We make that choice. So, time goes so quick. So, One thing I'll close with is back to even something that we talked about at the conference when we had that. The word spoken to every church and every individual in Revelation 2 and 3 was to him, individual, that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches, and to him that overcomes. All of us, God's speaking to the individual. And he desires, to him that has an ear, let him hear. When you hear the quickening and the voice of the Spirit of God, walk with what he shows you. And to him that overcomes, there is a journey and a process within that God will take you through if you listen to him. And if you remain in him and his words remain in you, as in John 15, you will bear the fruit that God intends. And if you remain in him, as in the end of John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33, he overcame. And as we remain in him, we overcome. And he brings us within to the ultimate reality, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To that, I have to stop because my time is up. So I will...